Take your Bible and turn to the book of Jonah. Old Testament book of Jonah. We just finished our study of one of the minor prophets, book of Joel, last week. And next, I'd like us to consider another one of the minor prophets. And this is one of the prophets who wrote in an earlier period. If you remember, the prophets can be organized according to the time in which they ministered. And Jonah and Joel were one of the earlier ones. And so I'd like us to look at Jonah next. Of course, we need to remember that the minor prophets are called the minor prophets not because they are like minor league baseball. You know, you got the major leagues and the minor leagues, and major prophets and minor prophets. Of course, that term just refers to their size, minor because they're short, but not because they have a minor message. They have a major message, just like all of Scripture does. And so we need to consider these as well. So we're going to look at Jonah next couple weeks here. And Jonah is a book that perhaps nothing in it will surprise us anymore. We're so familiar with it. Of course, that's not true. But the book of Jonah is part of God's word, and it's part of the big story that God is telling us in his word, the grand story of salvation. And Jonah is one of the books that begins with the Hebrew word for and. There's 14 books in the Old Testament that actually begin with little Hebrew word and, just one letter actually. And that shows us that this is another segment in God's story. And here's what happened to Jonah. And we need to hear that. And so I'd like us to consider a few things, first of all, about Jonah, just to introduce us to the book. But before we do that, I'd like to read just the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1. Jonah 1, 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. As we think about the book of Jonah, I'd like us to consider two things. First of all, Jonah the man. Jonah the man. Then we'll look at Jonah the message just to, before we get into the text here of the book of Jonah. Jonah the man. What do we know about Jonah the prophet? Well, actually, there is one verse in the Old Testament that refers to Jonah that we can glean a little bit of information from, and that is 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. I'd like you to turn there. Go to 2 Kings chapter 14. Here is the first mention of Jonah in the Bible. And we learn a few things from this reference to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, or 2 Kings 14, verse 25. This is the description of the reign of King Jeroboam the second. And you remember from your Old Testament history that there were two King Jeroboams. The first King Jeroboam was the king of the newly established northern kingdom. And then many years later, there was another King Jeroboam. And this passage deals with his reign. And so we learn a little bit about Jeroboam's reign. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23, 2 Kings 14, 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. There he is. the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So we have a little reference to Jonah, and we learn a little bit about his personal background. He was son of Amittai. He was from a place called Gath-Hepher, there in verse 25. And Joshua chapter 19, verse 13, identifies that little town in the territory of Zebulun. When Israel was going in to take possession of the land, the book of Joshua tells us who took what part of the land, and it tells us that Zebulun took this part, including this little city of Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher, from what we understand, was near Nazareth, a little bit to the north of Nazareth. And so Jonah is from Zebulun, from Gath-Hepher there. And this is obvious, but Jonah is Jewish. Jonah is a Jewish man from the land of Israel. And say that's obvious, but that's significant for Jonah, for the study of the book of Jonah, that he is a Hebrew. So that's really all we know about his personal background. What about his public ministry? Well, this passage here in 2 Kings tells us that he occupied the office of prophet, identified as a prophet here, and also as God's servant. God used him to carry out his word, to give his word. Of course, several weeks ago we looked at what it means to be a prophet of God. And we won't turn there, but Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 helps us with understanding what a job of a prophet was. We learned that a prophet is just an authorized representative of God, a spokesman for God, someone who communicates God's message, a speaker for God. That's what Jonah was. And then we also learn about the timing of his public ministry, and that was, as we mentioned, the reign of Jeroboam II. 2 Kings 14:25 tells us about a prophecy that Jonah made during or near the reign of Jeroboam II, having to do with the expansion of the kingdom. And Jonah made this prophecy in obedience to the Lord concerning what would happen to the kingdom of Jeroboam. It actually got bigger. And, you know, that's a great thing. And the kingdom there was restored to a size encompassing certain parts that it hadn't in a very long time. And that was in fulfillment of God's word through Jonah here. And, of course, he ministered at a time of increase of the kingdom there, but it wasn't a good time spiritually. We learned that Jeroboam was not a good king. He was not a spiritual king, but nonetheless, God chose to bless the kingdom, to bless his kingdom in spite of that, because of his compassion on them, as we read here. And so Jonah, perhaps from this prophecy, you know, perhaps Jonah was sort of maybe a popular prophet. Here Jonah was used to communicate this message, which was very good. God used him to speak this message, saying that the kingdom would be enlarged. And so perhaps Jonah was used to that sort of prophecy. And, you know, maybe he was one where, you know, people enjoyed having him come and speak. Hey, Prophet Jonah's coming to speak. Yeah, we like him. He tells us good things about the kingdom. At least he did this one time here. And then also a note about the historical time period. He ministered during the time of the domination of the Assyrian Empire, and that's also significant for the book of Jonah. And we'll get to that a little bit later. So that's Jonah the man. We'll learn a little bit about that from 2 Kings 14. Now let's consider Jonah the message of the book of Jonah. It's a unique message in the prophet, in the minor prophets, even in all of the prophets, because it is mainly a story. And by that I mean a narrative, not something that is untrue, but a story as opposed to a sermon. And we learn about the events of the prophet Jonah himself. It centers around the actions of this prophet, and that's a unique message in the book, in the Minor Prophets. It's also unique in that it is a missionary book. We don't read of any other prophet that is directly sent to another country as Jonah was. And that's unique. It shows us God's heart in that area. It's also a book that contains a lot of miracles. And that's one of the reasons why this book has been ridiculed by people that don't believe the Bible. People scoff at the great fish that God prepared. And how could that actually happen? But, of course, if we take out miracles from the book of Jonah, we don't have a whole lot left, because that wasn't the only miracle in the book of Jonah. There are many other miracles in the book of Jonah. And if we take out miracles from the book of Jonah and the Bible, we don't have much of a God left. And so when we come to the Bible, we believe that it is from God, and God is able to do anything, including miracles, including prepare a great fish, including send a great storm. And he's able to do that. And so we come to God's word accepting that fact in this book. So it's a unique message, and it is a God-centered message. It's a God-centered message. You know, the name of this book is Jonah, but the main character of the book is not Jonah. The main character of the book is God. God has the first word in Jonah. God has the last word in Jonah. And we learn about what God does through Jonah and to Jonah and to the people Jonah is sent to minister to. We learn truths about God's mercy. We learn truths about God's sovereignty, God controlling all things, the fish, the storm, even a disobedient prophet. God is in control of all those things. And so when we come to the book of Jonah, and when we come to any book in the Bible, the primary message is God. What do we learn about God? And how does that affect us? It's a God-centered message. So those are some facts to get us going here in the book of Jonah. Jonah the man, Jonah the message. I'd like us to look at the first three verses of this book. And we see something in these first three verses about God. I think the truth that we learn here in these three verses is that God is your ultimate authority. God is your ultimate authority. And because that's true, you need to obey Him in every area of your life. Obey His will for your life. How do we see that God is your ultimate authority? First of all, in verse 1, we see God establishes the authority for His commission that He gives Jonah. God establishes the authority for His commission. Look again at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. So God establishes his authority through His verbal revelation. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord. That's a word that occurs a lot in the Bible, over 2,500 times, the noun and the verb form. And that's a very significant fact in the Bible, the fact that God has spoken. God has given us words. And He gave His word to Jonah. And that's the basis for His authority here. And He gives it directly to the prophet Jonah. The exact way that that came about is not clear to us, but somehow it came to Jonah. Perhaps it was in a dream. Perhaps it was spoken directly to him. We don't know exactly. But it came. God's word came to Jonah, and it was clear. And that word is the authority for His commission. God establishes the authority. Perhaps you are familiar with, maybe in your workplace, an organizational chart. And if you work in a place where lots of other people are, there's always a level you know, above where you are, a level above that, and a level above that. And then there's a point at which there's nobody above that level. You know, it's the president or the board of directors. And they are the ultimate authority. And, you know, when it comes to God, God is the ultimate authority. He's right there at the top of the chart. And there's nothing above him. And he establishes that authority through his word. And, you know, God's authority has established, he establishes his own authority, but we also need to remember that God establishes all other authorities even through his word. God's word speaks to us directly as our authority, as God's message to us, but it's also the basis for the authorities that we have in our home, for parents. It's a basis for the authorities that we have in the workplace, in our government, in our church, and even in other areas. God's word is the basis for that authority. And, you know, that doesn't mean that the people that represent those authorities are perfect, by no means. But God and his word is the basis for that authority. And so whether it be your parents or your boss or somebody else, a policeman, you have an obligation to obey those authorities. And doing that is obeying God. He's at the top, and he establishes all those other authorities, and he does that with his word. And so God establishes his authority with his word. And then in verses 2 and 3, we see not only does God establish his authority with his word, but he carries out that authority. God carries out that authority for his commission to Jonah with a command. God carries out that authority with a command. And that command is very clear here in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so we see this command is something that demands an urgent response. God says, arise, get up and do it right away. And it involved traveling to another country. He says, go to Nineveh. Nineveh was located in the country of Assyria, capital city of Assyria, located on the east bank of the Tigris River. It's now modern-day Iraq. Would have been close to 500 miles for Jonah to travel there. And it was a great city, it says. Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city. That's a term that's used four times in the book of Jonah to describe Nineveh. And it can refer to the greatness of size, which indeed it does later in the book. Or it can refer to the greatness of its importance. Perhaps the fact that it was a capital city, a very important city in that region. It was a great city. Jonah was to go there. And it also, this command also involved announcing a message. God told Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Jonah was to cry against it. And we learn about the content of that message in chapter 3, verse 4. It was a very short message, which was chapter 3, verse 4. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, when Jonah finally gets to announcing that message. That's what it was. It was a message of judgment. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So there's nothing that's unclear about this command. And, you know, that's the case with much of Scripture. It's very clear. We have very little trouble understanding what it is we ought to do in God's Word. And same is true for Jonah. He was to arise and go to Nineveh. And then God gives the basis for this command here in the second verse. Why did God want Jonah to do this? Well, the basis for the command has to do with God's character. That is, that God knows about the actions of these wicked people. God knows about the actions of these wicked people. He says in verse 2, for their wickedness is come up before me. the wickedness of this city, Nineveh. You know, we know something about the wickedness of the city of Nineveh, in fact, of the country of Assyria. Other passages of Scripture identify the Assyrians as very wicked. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 8, they are described as violent, from the violence that is in their hand. And the king says, everyone should turn away from their violence. So we know they were violent. We know they were arrogant. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 15, talks about the Assyrians, says, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? And so they were arrogant. We also know from the book of Nahum that they committed tremendous atrocities to other people. Nahum chapter 3, verse 10 describes some of the atrocities that the Assyrians committed to young children that they carried away or that they killed. It says, yet she was carried away. She went into captivity, referring to what the Assyrians did. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. And really, the whole chapter of Nahum 3 identifies the wickedness of the Assyrians. And so we know that they were wicked, and that wickedness was known to God. But there's another basis for God's command here that reveals His character, and that is, not only does God know about the actions of wicked people, but God is concerned about the souls of wicked people. God is concerned about the souls of wicked people. He doesn't just say, let them perish in their wickedness. He does that eventually. But God is a merciful God who gives people time and opportunity to repent. And so God says to Jonah, go and cry out to Nineveh. God cares about the souls of those wicked people. We'll learn more about that as we go through Jonah. So we see the basis for God, for the command. And then we see in verse 3 the disobedience of the command. The disobedience of the command. We see the expression of that in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's kind of ironic, the wording that's used here in verse 3. It says Jonah rose up to flee. That word rose up is the same word that God said in verse 2, arise. So Jonah rose up, but he rose up to do exactly the thing that God said not to do. He disobeyed God. He went the opposite direction. Nineveh, of course, to the east. And from what we know of Tarshish, it was to the west. Some historians think that this was a place that was in the southern part of Spain. And so from where Jonah was, that would have been over 2,000 miles to the west of where he was. He went the direct opposite direction, the exact opposite direction. And we just have this fact stated here for us. But I'd like us just to consider, why would Jonah have done this? Here he had God's clear command, and yet he directly disobeys it. What would have motivated Jonah to disobey the clear word of God? Well, in verse 3 here, we have a suggestion, at least, of the fact that Jonah was trying to avoid God's presence. And on the first level here, if Jonah really thought he could do this, Jonah was motivated by a wrong view of God. He was motivated by a false conception of God, because we know from the Scriptures that this is impossible. Psalm 139 says, whither can I go from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, thou art there. There's no place where you can go where God is not. And so if Jonah really thought this, he was mistaken. He had a wrong view of God. Is it possible for us to have a wrong view of God? Yes, it is. Something so basic as the fact that God sees you everywhere. And, you know, this is something that you kids need to remember. Sometimes kids think that they can do things that their parents don't see, and it's okay because their parents didn't see it. So you can give your sibling a good, you know, punch in the stomach, and as long as no one hears anything, it's okay, right? Or you can, you know, just scrape all your food into your pocket and just put all your peas in there. It's okay. Mom and Dad didn't see that. I don't have to eat all my food, see? They didn't see. As long as it's off the plate, it's fine. Of course, that's not true. It doesn't matter if Mom and Dad can't see. Because God can see you at all times. He can see you when your parents aren't present in the room. And certainly all of us need to remember that as well. To avoid God's presence is not a good motive. It's impossible. But perhaps Jonah had something else that was motivating him, and we learn about that later in the book of Jonah. Jonah explains his motivation in chapter 4, verse 2. When God confronts him, he prays unto the Lord and says, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So here Jonah explains that his motive for fleeing from God's presence was to hinder God's mercy on the Assyrians. He knew that God was merciful, and he knew what that might allow the Assyrians to do. And so when he fled, he was trying to hinder God's mercy on the Assyrians. Perhaps that was motivated by his personal pride, his national pride. After all, Jonah's a Hebrew. And Jonah knows that the Assyrians are threatening Israel. And what is Jonah going to do? What are people going to say if they find out that Jonah, this popular prophet, is going to the Assyrians? That's not going to go over well. He's going to face some scorn if people find out that he's going to Assyria. And so, no way, I'm not doing that, he says. So Jonah was a patriotic Israelite. Couldn't imagine being used to reach people in this foreign land. Perhaps Jonah was also aware that God was planning to use Assyria as an instrument of judgment upon Israel. You know, Jonah's contemporaries, other prophets, were used to send this exact message, that Assyria would indeed be an instrument of God's judgment on Israel, on the northern kingdom, and that's exactly what happened. Later in the northern kingdom's history, Assyria came to take them captive. Jonah ministers before this. I think perhaps Jonah was aware of what Hosea wrote in Hosea 9:3. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria, he wrote. Amos 5:27, prophet writes there, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. And so perhaps Jonah knew that God was going to use Assyria to judge Israel. And perhaps that shows us another motivation in Jonah's mind. Perhaps Jonah was motivated to flee because he knew there were going to be some problems coming up in his area of ministry. And if he goes to Assyria and God uses him to let them persist a little bit, why, Assyria is going to be ready to come back and fight Israel. And that's going to be a problem for Jonah. That's going to be a difficult situation. And so I'm not going there at all. And so perhaps Jonah was motivated by his own self-protection. Perhaps he didn't want to go to the city of Nineveh, the huge capital city, potentially dangerous time. Perhaps when Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, he was thinking he was fleeing the scene of God's future work, the land of Israel. Jonah sees the problems that lie ahead and he thinks, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of this place because it's going to get bad really quick. You know, I think we need to recognize that that can be a motivation for us to disobey God's will. You know, God has called each one of us to a specific task, and the fact is that there's going to be problems with that task, whatever it is. God has called us to be employees. God has called us to be mothers or fathers, and we recognize, well, you know what? This is getting hard. You know, I could do something to get out of this. I don't have to do this necessarily. This doesn't have to be as hard as it's going to be here in the future. I could do something to make this be a whole lot easier. Why don't I just go to Tarshish? That'd be a lot better, wouldn't it? But what Jonah needed to do was simply a trust that God would take care of him. This is the command that God gave him, and Jonah needed to trust God and obey the command that God gave him. God is your ultimate authority. We see that in the fact that he establishes his authority with his word, speaks to us directly through his word, and he carries out his authority by giving us specific commands, as he did to Jonah. And, you know, one of those commands sounds really familiar. Go. God has given us that command too. Jonah is a missionary book, and we have that same responsibility as well. God is your ultimate authority. Obey his will for your life. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to obey you. Help us to see your word clearly. We thank you that we have your word very clearly presented for us in this book, the Bible. And we pray that we would not shirk our duties to obey you and the roles you've given to us. Pray that we would trust you, recognize your sovereign control over all things. And we pray that you would help us to submit to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number